the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Well, good morning, everybody. The verses are up there on the screen. It's page 121. We'll be starting in, and then we'll spin across to the New Testament. If you're a newcomer, let me introduce myself. My name is Derek Burnside. I'm one of the leaders here at Belmont. We're finishing a teaching series this morning in some of the ways that the people of God in the Old Testament celebrated. There were a set number of festivals or celebrations that they were commanded to keep as reminders of all that God had done in their past and continue to do in their present. And they're listed in Leviticus chapter 23, and we've been working through them over these last few weeks. And we bring this series to a conclusion today. This is the last in the series as we look at the last of the big feasts, the Feast of Tabernacles. We have three very exciting weeks ahead of us before we start our Christmas series in December. Next week we have Marcus Honeysett with us. Marcus is a leader of an initiative called Living Leadership, which is helping independent churches like ours develop our kind of future generations of leadership. And he's down in Exeter because on Sunday evening next week we're running a kind of leadership course along with Upton Vale and other churches locally. And Marcus is speaking at that. So we thought whilst he's down, we would benefit from his great wisdom and experience. So don't miss Marcus next week. The week after that will be also tremendous. We have baptisms. And then after that, the last Sunday in November, we have Becky Manley Pippert with us. Don't know if you're kind of my generation, excuse me, and you were a student, you might remember Becky Manley Pippert's book, Out of the Salt Shaker. It was a kind of required reading for Christian students in the 80s and 90s. And she's one of the English-speaking world's foremost authorities on training people to take the good news of Jesus and share it with other people. And Becky's down doing some work with Exeter University Christian Union, and we've managed to bag her for Sunday morning in, not next week, the week after that. So again, that will be fantastic, Out of the Salt Shaker with Becky Manley Pippert. So we finish this series today. Shall we read together? Excuse me. Leviticus 23, and let's read from verse 39. Leviticus 23, verse 39, and we're on page 121. So, beginning with the 15th day of the 11th month, after you've gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord. And we've already heard this is the festival of tabernacles. Celebrate the festival of the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of Sabbath rest, and the eighth day also is a day of Sabbath rest. On the first day, you are to take branches from luxuriant trees, from palms, willows, and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month. Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters so that your descendants will know that I made the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses announced to the Israelites the appointed festivals of the Lord, and this was the last one. I was having a little sabbatical last year, and into this year I came back onto Belmont staff in the summer. And I'd gone back to doing what I used to do, which was teaching in a high school, teaching RE in secondary schools. And the school I was teaching in has asked me to just come back for half a day a week to take the lower six through the upper six, so 3 days a week for about an hour at a time. I'm in school teaching at the moment. And I have one other responsibility in this school at the moment, which I'm really enjoying, and that is on a Wednesday lunchtime, I go in for Airfix Club. And along with another member of staff, we sit with a small group of funnily enough, just boys, and we make Airfix models together, and me and my colleague are helping these younger guys just learn the kind of patience and skill and dexterity and general superbness that is required to make good Airfix models. And of course, this is just a piece of pure self-indulgence on my part, because I've always loved making little scale models, particularly of aeroplanes. And when I was a kid, I had this thing where I would make, say, a model of a Spitfire, as many, many young men do. And then as the model came together in your hands over the days, you really got, and sometimes physically stuck to your hands, you really got to know the shape of whatever it was you were making, whether it was a tank or a plane or a train or whatever it was. And I can remember very vividly the first time I saw a real Spitfire flying at an air show, recognizing it instantly, even though I'd never seen one before, recognizing it instantly because I'd made the model. And I knew the lines and the shapes and the way it had been constructed because I'd made a little model of it. And that's, I think, a lovely picture of what's been going on with these festivals that we have been studying. Jesus said, do you remember, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew's Gospel, I've not come to abolish the law and the prophets, I've come to fulfill them. And what we're seeing in the life of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of things like these festivals that we've been seeing. So that's why it's been, I think, so helpful. And personally, I have been surprised at how helpful this series has been. I probably shouldn't have been, but as I've listened to other speakers in the series and just heard feedback from the congregation on it, I think we've all been struck, or many of us have been struck, by the way we understand Jesus better by understanding these festivals better, because he is the fulfillment of these things. If you like, these are the model that is coming together in our hands of the coming Messiah, the coming King, and all that God is going to do in the future. And in Jesus we see the fulfillment of that. So the better we understand the model, the better we recognize the real thing when he arrives. So we've been getting to know Jesus better and loving him more and appreciating all he's done for us more as we've been looking at these festivals. If you've missed any of them, we would really encourage that you go online. All Belmont sermons are now available online through the website and catch up. They have all, I think, been very helpful in their own distinctive ways. This is the last of them, as you kind of get from the pattern in Leviticus. This is the last of these big festivals. And as we read, this is a harvest festival. So this is the festival that kind of celebrates all the different crops, all the grapes and the olives and the wheat and everything that would have been harvested. They're all in by this stage. So this is the kind of closing harvest service of the year. This was the last time the men of Israel would be commanded to come together to celebrate together and to worship their God together in Jerusalem. One commentator calls the Feast of Tabernacles the gala festival of the year. This one was a real party. And not so much like the Day of Atonement we looked about last week, which is all about recognizing sin and having sin forgiven, and that incredible somber moment when the scapegoat would leave into the wilderness carrying sins with them. The Feast of Tabernacles was much more a celebration, much more of a celebration. But you may have noticed, that just a little detail in the wording in Leviticus 23 that suggested that even though it's a huge celebration, the people are still aware that they can do this only because of God's goodness to them. This was the phrase, wasn't it? Live in such shelters so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And for all the joy of this festival, and I love that picture that Michelle put up for us earlier of a kind of recreation of what these tabernacles look like. And of course, Jewish people are still celebrating this festival today and still making those kinds of tabernacles that we saw that picture of. I think the Feast of Tabernacles this year in the Jewish calendar started on the 13th of October. So not that long ago that Jews were celebrating this in this country and around the world. But despite the kind of joy and the color and the life of the festival, there was a kind of caution underpinning it, wasn't it? Look at this phrase. Live in such shelter so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. And if you know the story, you know that the journey from Egypt after God's people were set free from Pharaoh's tyranny to Cana shouldn't have been that long a journey. Should have taken days, at most weeks. But instead it took 40 years. Because of the disobedience and the rebellion and the faithlessness of that first generation out of Egypt. And all the stuff that went on around that time. So in Exodus 15 and 16, and those chapters, you get these kinds of phrases repeated. The people grumbled. The whole community grumbled. God says, I've heard the grumbling of the Israelites. And you might remember that God apparently came this close to wiping out his people during that period, because he was just so dismayed by their rebellion and their ingratitude to him. So the Feast of Tabernacles, as well as being this great celebration, is also kind of saying this, I think. We can celebrate this stuff despite everything. despite our own rebellion against God, despite our ingratitude to God, despite the fact we deserve nothing, we can still celebrate this amazing festival. And that just might be worth remembering as we journey through this. All these lovely, luxuriant plants that are gathered to make these beautiful little booths that they're going to live in. That's all absolutely down to God's mercy. He doesn't give us what we really deserve. And God's grace. He piles on us all kinds of things that we don't deserve, but he gives us anyway. We don't get what we do deserve, judgment, and we do get what we don't deserve, loveliness and blessing and beauty and bounty and grace. And that's the background to this great celebration. We can only celebrate this because of God's loveliness and grace and patience and forbearance with us. So what are the big messages of this festival? Well, I think this is the first big one. Despite everything, despite all that rebellion, you're alive, the Feast of Tabernacles says to God's people. You're alive. And celebrate your life. And if you know the story of the Exodus, if you don't, it's worth going back and reading that book that's called Exodus, second book of the Bible. It's a fantastic read, incredibly exciting. So if you're not familiar with it, you might want to go home and read it this afternoon. But this is the story. Out in the wilderness, where there's no source of food or water or shelter, God provides for his people for those four long decades. And if you know the story, he rains down a kind of bread from heaven called manna, and quail, those birds land so they can eat bread and they can eat meat. And then there's that moment where God commands Moses to speak to the rock, and out of the rock flows water for the people. And that's part of what the Feast of Tabernacles was remembering, God's incredible provision for his people during those wilderness wanderings. And down the generations as the feast was celebrated, by the time we get to the first century when Jesus is around, the first century AD when Jesus is around, it had become quite a deal in Jerusalem, celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. And there were two massive symbols that were involved in it. The first was water. And you see that because they're remembering the water that came from the rock during the wilderness wanderings, when they're in their little booths and sheltering, they're in their tents sheltering. God provided water from the rock. And water was a massive part of this festival. They would draw in Jerusalem lots and lots of water from the pool of Siloam. That was a pool that was associated with God's promise to heal his people. And then they would mix the water from the pool of Siloam with wine. And wine was becoming a symbol of the kind of coming hope of God and the Messiah that they were expecting. And then they would take this mixture of water and wine, and every day for 6 days, they would soak the altar in the temple with this mixture of water and wine. And then they made this little kind of conduit, this channel, and the mixed water and wine would run off the altar and down this channel and into a brook that ran just outside Jerusalem, and it took it outside the city walls and then down to the sea and out to the world. And the image in the Feast of Tabernacles, as it was celebrated as Jesus was alive, was, let's remember, God provided life for us through this water in the desert. And he's still doing it today, and he's going to do it in the future through this coming Messiah. And there's going to be a blessing that starts here in Jerusalem and that goes out to the world. At least that was the theory. Some Jews seem to have forgotten the idea that they were to be a blessing to the nations in Jesus' day, but they lived it vividly in this illustration, every Feast of Tabernacles. So throughout this feast, water was pouring all over the place. It was a feast of water. And the reminder was, you're alive. Despite everything, God loves you, you're alive. And that life is going to flow from the Jewish people out to the world. Here's the second big image in the Feast of Tabernacles. You can see. And they were remembering this incident from the wilderness wanderings. Do you remember, how did they know where to go in the wilderness? Well, Exodus 40:38, the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle. That was the tent where the ark was kept. That was the kind of focal point for their encounter with God, where they met and related to God. The cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. So a big part of being in the wilderness, in tents, wandering around, was that they were led by God at night through a cloud with fire in it. and fire became a major part of the Feast of Tabernacles. So in Jesus' day, all these different pilgrims who were coming from around the country to celebrate the feast in Jerusalem, at night they would arrive with these huge torches lit, burning brightly. The big lampstands in the temple would be blazing. And if you can remember, imagine in the temple courtyards, it would just be ablaze with light. It would be like Ottery St. Mary on Tar Barrels night, times 50. There would just be fire all over the place. I was wondering whether we could have represented this today by all switching the lights off and setting fire to things. But I think we pushed the health and safety thing last week enough with the goat. So I thought we probably wouldn't try that. But there was this massive festival of water and of light. That's what was going on in the Feast of Tabernacles, as they remembered the water from the rock in the wilderness and the light in the cloud that led them, and the idea that both these things had been true, were still true, and would be even more true in the future when God sent his coming Messiah. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles was all about. So it said this. This was the Feast of Tabernacles in a nutshell. Despite everything, God stayed with us, saved us, protected us, provided for us, and guided us. And he still does, and he always will. Can you just have a look at that screen for a minute? Because as we're going to see, that's more true for us now, in this generation, this side of the incarnation, this side of the atonement, this side of the resurrection, this side of the ascension, this side of Pentecost. It's more true for us now than it was for them then. Remarkable it was for them then. So let's just read this slide again. Despite everything, the Feast of Tabernacles tells us, God stayed with us, saved us, protected us, provided for us, guided us. He still does, and he always will. And you might just want to read that screen, just thinking about the major pressure points, the major anxieties in your life, the major challenges in your life, the heartbreaks in your life at the moment and in the lives of those you love and are close to. And the fact that those promises of this festival stand absolutely true even in the midst of the difficulties that we might be experiencing as we start this new week. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles is about. And it was symbolized by being a feast of water and of light. Okay, so that's the model. That's the Airfix kit, if you like, that's coming together in our hands. How does Jesus fulfill it? Let's read this. This is John chapter 7 and verse 37. This is Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles. This is Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles. If you want to follow this in the church Bibles, it's page 1013, but it's on the screen if you prefer. So this is Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles. On the last and the greatest day of the festival, do you remember the festival of water and the festival of light? Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. So that's the fulfillment of this festival in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the picture? Last day of the festival, sixth day of 6 days of all this water and wine being poured on this altar, and just probably in the midst of that happening, suddenly this voice rings out in the temple courts. Just as that water and wine is being poured, Jesus says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me." Just as they're picturing the coming Messiah, a man stands up in their midst and effectively says, "That's me. That's me." Do you remember back in John chapter 4, he'd met that Samaritan woman by the well, and he told her that if she wanted living water, she was to come to him. Some scholars see in this kind of image that moment on the cross in a few days' time, where Jesus is going to have this side pierced, and water and blood is going to flow out. And some scholars see some kind of parallel between that and this. I personally, I might be pushing it slightly. But it's clear, isn't it, the imagery? You're hoping for a Messiah who's going to bring this grace and rescue to the world. Jesus stands up and says, "That's me." And let's just read this screen personally for ourselves, as individuals, as a community, shall we? "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me. Rivers of living water will flow out from within them." It's no wonder, isn't it, that the Feast of Tabernacles was a celebration as they looked forward to this day when God would send a Messiah like this, who would do this to people. And yet we are on this side of that celebration. We know this Messiah. He's come and he sent his Spirit, and his Spirit lives in us, and his Spirit has brought us not just physical refreshment but spiritual life. And now his Spirit flows out from churches like this, from individuals like us, flows out to a really thirsty world. And then just a little bit later, probably at the same festival, Jesus says this, same Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus says this, again, probably as the torches were blazing, Jesus spoke again to the people, John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Can you imagine that scene? Temple courts just filled with all these blazing torches and these golden lampstands powering away. And the figure stands up in the middle of the temple and says, me, I am the light of the world. All that these flames are representing, that's me. I'm here. Anybody who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, I think that the proper response to this, isn't it, is just to celebrate. We've called this series that finishes today, Let's Celebrate. And we should be a community of vivid and passionate celebration, because these things are true. And this is what I suggest we might want to be just thinking about doing. We want to receive, if we haven't already, we want to receive the great news that Jesus Christ is the living water, the one who makes us alive despite everything. Despite all that sin and rebellion that you know is true in your life, and I certainly know is true in my life, he's given us forgiveness in Jesus Christ. He's made us alive with this living water that he's poured into us. And if we don't know that, then now is the time to receive it. But most of us in this room, I guess, will have received, and now we're those who are following the Lord Jesus Christ in all his fiery beauty, leading us away from death and towards life. Leading us into life in all its fullness. And that is a deal just to celebrate, isn't it? It's no accident that this is happening here tonight, because I think one of the things that we're in danger of doing sometimes as a church is working so hard, and I think we do work really hard in this church. One of the things we're in danger of doing is working so hard that we just forget to celebrate. And tonight we just have a moment of celebration. A hog roast may not be the most appropriate way to mark the end of a series on Jewish festivals, but let's just lay that aside for a moment. We're just going to celebrate together tonight. We're just going to eat together, and we're going to chat together, and we're going to laugh together, and we're just going to have fun together with no agenda other than just to celebrate. And if you want to come and hear Clive first, or just come to this afterwards, it doesn't matter, but just come and celebrate, because this is just incredible stuff, isn't it? That we have a Messiah who's come and done this for us. So that's what we're doing tonight. Just before we finish, quick word about tents. Jesus is the new tabernacle, Bible tells us. So there were two kinds of tents, weren't there, in the Old Testament? There was the massive, big, whopping tent that was right in the middle, where the ark was contained, and where that was the focus point of God's presence. That's where God met his people. That was where the cloud and the fire rested over across that tabernacle. And that Jesus comes as the new tabernacle, the new tent in the New Testament. So John says, John 1:14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. And the phrase made his dwelling is literally tabernacled, camped amongst us, came and lived amongst us. Just like the tabernacles in the middle of God's people when they camped, Jesus comes and camps right in our midst. He couldn't be closer. The author to the Hebrews says, Jesus went through the greater and the more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. He entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. That's what Passover and atonement we're remembering. Jesus has become the new temple, the new place, the new tabernacle where we meet God. That's where we encounter God, through this brilliant new tent that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the other factor about camping, about tabernacling. We are still camping, the New Testament tells us. Now, I don't know whether you're like me and you hate camping, or whether you're a slightly freaky individual and you like sleeping on the ground. I don't know. But whichever way it is, one of the biblical images, we're still campers. We are still camping. Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, we know that if the earthly tent we live in, he's talking about his body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. So he says, this life now, it's just like a temporary structure. It's just like a tent. It's like the things the Israelites have to wander around the desert in. It's just a tent. This isn't our long-term residence. So our long-term residence is in glory, new heaven, new earth, with God forever. So Paul says this, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade people. So it's the image of this is a temporary structure. It's going to be gone one day. Let's just make the most of the time we have now. So we might want to add just one word onto this as we reflect on the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's receive the life and the direction, the life and the light that Jesus Christ brings, the water and the fire that Jesus Christ brings. Let's follow him wherever he leads us. Let's celebrate. Let's just celebrate that incredible good news. But let's persuade others that what we know to be true is true for them as well.